Well, good morning again. Let's take our Bibles together. Turn to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. I've said the last few times that chapter 4 is really the wind down, closing out exhortations, things to remember, and encouragements to the Colossian Christians. And we will proceed through these, all of these verses, including the different men that he mentions, will be full of truth and grace and help to us. But we're in Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6. The two previous verses, 3 and 4, you remember Paul had been exhorting the Colossians to continue steadfastly in prayer for both themselves within the body and for him. Particularly in Paul's case, that they would pray that God would give him divine openings to evangelize others from prison. Think about that. That his life, apprehended of men, but free in Christ, would be a gospel witness to evangelize others. But now as we come to verses 5 and 6, beloved, look at the exhortation that he gives to the Colossians on this same topic, this same truth. Let me read these two verses and then I'll pray. Paul says to them, verse 5, walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. Verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Amen. May God abundantly bless his word. Let me pray. Father, we receive these verses, these words from you, the divine author. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's all the truths of God, and it's all good for us. It's good for every hearer, in every age, in every place. So bless your word. Let these truths to the Colossian Christians come with power and help to every Christian in this room today. Every Christian listening, those that are not in Christ Jesus, bring them in today. Bring them into the glorious gospel of thy dear Son. Thank you, Lord. We look to you. Amen. Who is an evangelist? Paul was an evangelist. Who is an evangelist? You might be thinking in both in current times or in the history of the Christian faith, who is an evangelist? There are open-air preachers like Billy Graham in the 20th century and George Whitefield in his day. There are evangelists that we would call as foreign missionaries, people like Jim Elliot and those men that went to Ecuador, or Paul Washer and things we've heard him share about through the last 30 years. There are also people who are evangelistic in city crusades through the decades. Men like D.L. Moody, who would go in major cities and have these crusades in the gospel, or Leonard Ravenhill and his colleagues when they would, by foot, go across Europe with crusades for the gospel, sharing, preaching, teaching, passing out literature about Jesus Christ. Well, obviously that's true. That's true. They were. They were. Men today are evangelists in that capacity. But let me ask again, be careful how you answer. Who is a gospel evangelist? You are. If you're a Christian, every Christian is. Paul's not making any exceptions here. He says everybody that's a Christian is the sending the light of Christ. They're living it. So you are, in the biblical sense, a true evangelist by your life. And so today, the theme or the title of today is Living Evangelist, Part 1. We're only going to get through verse 5 today by the grace of God. There's too much here, and then we will come to verse 6 next time. So you all know what this truth, because it's throughout the New Testament, it's throughout the Bible. But I want you to really listen today to what Paul exhorts these Christians towards And therefore, I want us to apply it to our lives, where we are, what your weeks, what your days hold, that we would see it in the fullness of the command, the exhortation to every Christian, how it applies. The Colossians lived in a dark, wicked, superstitious day, didn't they? So do we. We live in a dark, wicked, superstitious day. They had false teachers. They had heretics. They had mystical men. They were all around them. Just in case you hadn't checked lately, we have them everywhere. On the radio, on TV, publishing literature, and all kinds of music forms. The Colossians had scoffers and opposition in their day. Very intense. We have it too, in different ways and in different forms. So if Paul's exhorting the Colossians to this thing of living as Christians, as evangelists, or as gospel proclaimers, it applies to every Christian. So Paul doesn't say, hey, it's rough out there. Just go easy, keep a low profile, don't stir anybody up. That's not what he says here. He doesn't say that. He says something quite the contrary. He's basically saying, brother, sister, young person, older person, whoever's in Jesus Christ, be a gospel witness in everyday living. Walk with him and let it come forth in your life. So let's just pause. Let's just dig into verse 5 and enjoy this together and see how Paul tells the Colossian Christians and all of us today here and throughout the world that are in Christ, how do we do this? How am I a living or walking evangelist in the Christian life? It is that real. It should be. Go back to the verse. The very first part of it, Paul says, walk in wisdom towards them that are without. That phrase, walk in wisdom. That's what he says. The ESV says, walk in wisdom, same three words, towards outsiders. So Paul's getting to something here about the Colossians. Now, Paul's in prison, and he's walking. He's living among unbelievers because he's in prison, but he's got visitors. He's got leaders coming to see him, or they call him forth to be with him and testify. But he's talking to the Colossian Christians. And the first thing he gives here in this command after prayer is their duty, their responsibility that every one of them have. Every one of them in Colossae that are in Christ Jesus. This is how you're to live. This is who you're to be as a Christian. And he says it relates to their living, walking, and I'll get back to that phrase here in a second. But he says they're to walk or be about a certain conduct among outsiders. The King James says those that are without. ESV says outsiders. What is he getting to? Outsiders. Sometimes we might keep that too narrow. Is he just talking about false teachers and the Judaizers of their day? Is that all he's talking about? I mean, just stay away from the heretics. Stay away from these folks or these folks. No, he means any unbeliever. Any unbeliever. Those that are outside the Christian community. Those that are not in Christ Jesus. They don't follow him. He's not Lord of their life. And therefore he says, walk in wisdom towards those that are without. In every aspect of society. Beloved, it's comprehensive in every way. You don't pick and choose who you're going to live the Christian life around or be careful around. It's in everything. We have to walk in wisdom. And he says, so it's unbelievers. So think about it today as I move along. When you think about those outsiders, those that are not in Christ Jesus, think about where it relates to you and where it relates to myself. This would mean that how do you walk among others, those outside the Christian faith, with extended family members that aren't Christians? That's where it would apply. Just because they're family members that you love dearly, that doesn't mean that your walk in the truth and you're possessing the truth, both in how you handle the truths of the gospel and how you walk in your conscience. You don't check that out just because it's a family gathering, right? It's a logical conclusion. It also would mean that those that are outsiders would be co-workers that are not Christians. So you see, beloved, it's going to apply at every level of thinking in society and every level of your life. It would also mean teachers or classmates. If you're in junior high or high school or college, teachers and classmates that are not Christians. Paul is saying to you, walk in wisdom among those, towards those. And yes, beloved, as I've been saying, it would mean any person that you interact with daily in life. A clerk at a store, going to the pharmacy, making a purchase at a fast food place, or being in the mall, or being at the airport, or being in an elevator like Steve Camp was with Prince 20 years ago. What are you going to do with that moment? You're not going to see probably a famous musician, but who might you see in the will of God? And he says, walk in wisdom to those that are outside, those that are not in Jesus Christ. Walk in wisdom. So, beloved, the exhortation here applies to every Christian in every sphere of their life. Now, you know this firsthand. That doesn't mean every sphere of society out there is real eager for you to walk as a Christian. You know that. They're not. But the gospel is so alive and real by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that you're going to live in a certain way and you're going to walk in a certain way. What Paul was saying, he was living. What he was commanding them for, he had given his life for. And therefore, it applies to you, moms, your life in raising children and how you go about your day. Walk in wisdom. You are seen by others. Therefore, this command means every Christian. Now, back to the specific duty. What is the command? Walk in wisdom. You remember, I didn't read it this time, but the companion text is just a few pages before in Ephesians, where Paul says, see that you walk circumspectly, meaning carefully, not as fools, but as wise. Same kind of command. He gives a little bit more narrative there, that they walk carefully, not as a fool, but as wise. So when Paul says walk in wisdom, there's a lot to that. He's not just talking about what you've learned intellectually, right? Walk in your latest history lesson. Walk in your latest grammar classes, what you've learned. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about something more comprehensive in the whole of who you are and what the Christian is now possessed by, the truth. So Paul says, walk. What does he mean by walk? This is a very Pauline word, isn't it? 9 of the epistles, Paul uses this word numerous times in many of his letters. What is he getting at? Well, you know, sometimes we'll hear somebody use a phrase close to it, and they'll say, he's just not walking like everybody else. Are we talking about how you walk physically? No. So you'll hear this, but what is he getting at? What is the Greek verb that we're dealing with here? It's a word that's dealing with something more than just movement. It's the total of your life. If you look at it, this particular kind of translation of that word, it means your manner or your code of living. So when Paul says walk, he's not just talking something casual every now and then. Okay, I got to be really Christian in this environment. He's talking about in all of your manner of living, all of your conduct, walk in wisdom. That means what you're about, what you think on, what you express, how you process things, how you share with others, how you view things happening around you. I mentioned briefly the other day to Lee that I had a client meeting the other day in Irving at this new place. It's this new urban infill music restaurant. It's got it all. Whoop-dee-doo. Big deal. Most of it's garbage, to be honest with you. If I say that to most of the people that I run in circles with, they'd say, now, wait a minute, what did you just say? But what I mean by that, it's just kind of a cultural melting pot. And I'm sitting there in a client meeting, they have 500 flat screen TVs going on around us, it feels like. Some of them on tennis or golf or whatever, and some of them on whatever the latest MTV is. And folks, I will willingly say, I don't know what the latest of that stuff is, but whatever was flashing on that screen was perverted. Not different, not just another way of looking at things. Did you hear what I said? Perverted. I stand by that here or anywhere else I'm asked to appear and give particular case in point. You hear what I'm saying. So when Paul says, well, you walk circumspectly, carefully, he says, walk in wisdom, be careful. He's meaning it. Your manner of living is significant, not just to be guarded, but that the light of the glory of Jesus Christ, the gospel of him, will flow out of you. That's what he's getting at here. Walk in wisdom towards those that are without. Oh, saints, what he's saying is, interact with others in wisdom, in the truth. Interact with others in caution. Be careful. Interact with others with purpose. Yes, with purpose, with wisdom. And we'll get to that here in a minute. Gospel purpose. That's what it means to walk in wisdom. Be alert. Be thinking. Sometimes I have to shift my thinking when I'm going to go fly and take a business trip or something like that. I'm going into a different sphere of society, but I'm to walk with Christ, right? Airports and airplanes have a different flow of events than they do at that meltdown music food place the other day. Different going-ons there, but we have to walk in the truth. And that means how we possess ourselves and what we present or we show towards others. You can check out at a restaurant with the glory of God upon you and grace coming forth from your life. You can do that. Christians do it every day. We can walk with him, your manner of living with purpose. So how do you do this? How do we do that? How do we walk in wisdom? What does that mean? Let's put a little bit more meat to that. How does your life evangelize others if you're walking in wisdom? I'll just give a few ways of looking at that. This means that when you're interacting with others and you're walking in wisdom, you are governing your conduct, or you're regulated into your conduct by biblical truth. Does everybody follow that? So if you're walking in this world and we're interacting, nobody's to go off and hide somewhere. We're not talking about hermit Christianity. We're talking about being very visible, very public. So we govern our conduct based upon the Bible, based upon what Jesus Christ has commanded and said and done for us and in us. And it's lived out. It's the whole ethic of who you are, what you're about. You're not your own, you're his. And so when you come to topics and you come to issues and you're around family members and you're around friends and you're around college professors and you're around people on an airplane or whatever, and something comes up, you're thinking according to the truth. The Bible has you. The Holy Spirit has you. And sometimes people will turn on an airplane aisle and they'll look over a seat because you've said something so powerful in the truth that they're going, did he just say that? Yeah. But I'm not asking for you to be dramatic. Just walk in the truth. Govern your conduct based upon biblical truth. It's an amazing reality in day-to-day living what comes up. Marriage. Marriage, as I said to one of my grown children the other day, man, you talk about a confused Western world on what marriage is. Is it really that complicated? You got to be kidding me. Come on. There's the quote. It's not. This is a very clear book on things. This is what God has to say about it. I know that stuns people, but it's the truth. What God has to say about sexuality and sin and what's vile and wretched and wicked versus what is pure and holy and God-given. These are things we walk in the truth. We walk with him. We walk in wisdom. What is honesty? What is honesty? You have companies and you have these organizations that grapple with their mission statement and what are their values and their core principles. And you may have a chance, the subject of honesty. What does the Bible say? And Paul says in one of his other epistles, walk honestly, I mean purely. What does the Bible say about racism and hating people and hurting people and lording over people? These things come up. We have to be ready. We have to walk in the truth. We have to walk in with compassion. It's amazing, isn't it, beloved, that when you interact, and we interact with people of different backgrounds, socioeconomic, racial background, whatever, when you interact, and if you do it in a way in front of a restaurant or parking lot, it's amazing how the society around you goes, something's going on there. It doesn't seem to fit. Well, the gospel doesn't create those barriers. The gospel says all need Christ. Come to him. So you see where I'm saying? That's just one way how we walk in wisdom. Another, in interacting with others, you walk in humility and holiness. That was what it means to walk in wisdom. To walk in a way that's honoring to God, you walk in humility and holiness. You don't be proud. That's an oxymoron, a proud Christian. What do we have to be proud about? It's a fair statement. What does any great theologian have to be proud about? Nothing. We rejoice in one thing, a glorious, illustrious Master, Jesus Christ, who's rescued us and brought us into His glorious kingdom. What would anybody ever have to brag about? Grace greater than all our sin. Walk in humility. Walk in holiness. Don't be proud. If you're proud, nobody wants to be around you. If you're approachable, if you're sincere, if you show compassion, if you walk in wisdom, like our great Savior, people coming to Him, people desperate to be with Him, do they want to come to you? When Krista and I were away this summer and we got to see the Passion play at Eureka Springs and hadn't seen it in 20 years, and one of the scenes I was not ready for that gripped me was the way they show when Jesus came into Jerusalem, and shortly thereafter, they had these children, these young children, who ran to be with Jesus. And they said, "We love you, Jesus. We love you." He said, "I love you." They came to Him. I nearly lost it. It was incredible. I thought, think of that truth alone in the four Gospels, that Jesus was loved by children. He was approachable. We got big rock stars, punk stars, politicians, bankers, on and on, movie stars, athletes, and kids would say, "I don't know what's going on there. I don't want anything to do with that." Oh, beloved, not for us. Let's be approachable. Let's walk in wisdom like our great Savior. I had to learn this one time the wrong way till I had my heart turned. And I shared this with the men, I think, in January in our retreat. Years ago, we lived in a neighborhood, and there were kind of open lots, not fenced. And I told the men, I think, this story, but the couple that had moved next door had married, and she already had a daughter, and the daughter was becoming a young teenager. And one afternoon, I look out, and ATVs flying around. I can't remember all the details, but and she's just flying around, and there's things in people's yards. And anyway, and I reacted, came out of the back of the house. "What's going on here?" Something like that, David. I didn't say anything ugly other than my manner of speech. I didn't say anything with curse words or anything like that, but I was just kind of put out. What in the world's going on? Hell, Mom and Dad are about 30 feet away from me. And his name was Dennis, and he's looking at me like, "How dare you say anything?" I went in the house. I said to Krista, "Well, I didn't handle that real well, and I've struggled by it." And within 30 minutes, I said, "I'm not going to leave it this way. That's not right." So I went next door, knocked on the door. Dennis and his wife came to the door, and I said to him, "I just want to apologize. I didn't need to speak sharply like that. It was okay. She's all right. I was wrong." The wife said, "Thank you." The husband said, "Not a word." Stiff, locked up, wasn't going to say anything. I just said, "I'm sorry." So we left. I left. Went back home. I felt better about it. I knew that God had corrected me. And so life goes on, right? Well, it wasn't 2 months later. I go out the front door, and again, these were open, kind of open areas, not fenced off carefully. And there he was looking for me. And we're talking about a big, burly-looking guy, broken. His marriage was already in ruins, and he needed to talk to somebody. And there it was, right then. He's ready to talk. And God appointed it. You never know, beloved. We have to walk in wisdom. I'm not talking perfection, but we walk in the truth. Also, another way to interact with others, walking in wisdom. Don't get drawn down the path of folly and sin. Be careful. Proverbs 1, young men, if sinners entice you or say, "Hey, come with us," the Bible says to you, don't go there. Don't go there. He says that to you that are 25, and you that are 35, and 45, and 55, and 65, and 75, to the end. My dad turned 83 years old yesterday. My dad is not to walk with fools. He's to walk in the truth. He's to love Jesus Christ and walk humbly as His servant in the earth. And so don't get drawn down the path of folly and sin. There are landmines everywhere, all around us. You'll get hurt. You'll ruin your life. Be careful where you are, who you're around, what you turn on, what you listen to, who you follow, what you do with your downtime, what you do with your weeks, your weekends, your travels. Be careful. Walk in wisdom. Possess yourself in the honor and in the submission of Christ. Don't give occasion for the gospel to be criticized. America thinks most of Christianity is a joke because so many people who call themselves Christians don't live anything like that. So the world just goes, man, there's nothing happening with that. That's just a fairy tale. Really? Then I tell you what, you go read the biography on Jim Elliot and come back and talk to me and see if you think it was a fairy tale. You go read about, hear Paul Washer talk about some things he's been through and other men and women we admire. And you tell me then if it's a fairy tale. Hardly. It's not. But if we as Christians are not walking in the truth, yielded as his vessels unto him, then the world will say, well, there's obviously not anything going on with Christianity. So don't get drawn down the path of falling in sin. Paul's saying be careful. The Colossian Christians were surrounded with all kinds of lies and chaos and mystical teaching. One other. In interacting with others, live in such a way that your life has the fragrance of Jesus Christ. I'm still just on walk in wisdom. I ain't got to the second part yet. Live in such a way that your life, sister, brother, young man, older brother, has the fragrance of Jesus Christ. Wow. That could be everything we center today on. Paul would say, that's what I'm getting at. Paul would say, that's what I'm talking about. Walk with him. Let the reality of Jesus Christ be visible, joyful, and authentic. You hear those words? Visible. I am his. People know that guy's a Christian. She's a Christian. It's visible. Let it be joyful. Not, man, this Christianity stuff. Woo! Are you kidding me? He that has the Son hath life, abundant life, joy, fullness of joy. You kidding me? Nothing at Hollywood or music stations or that vile TV music thing the other day, none of that has life and joy and holiness to it. Christ does. Come and be with him. That's what Steve Camp was trying to say to Prince on the elevator. Come to Jesus Christ. And authentic, meaning it's real. It's the Holy Spirit in you. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. As William Hendrickson well said, keep in mind, few men read the sacred scriptures, but all men read you. Boy, you're right, Brother Hendrickson. Very few are going to go home and read Colossians or Galatians or Romans or Genesis or 1 Peter or whatever. Oh, but they're going to watch you. You're the one reading it. What's it? What are they reading from that in you? Such opportunity, beloved. The fragrance of Jesus Christ. Let me give you three examples. They're fresh to me because of the last couple years of reading. Hudson Taylor, I've mentioned him a lot. The Chinese people, completely knowing nothing of this gospel of grace, as time went by, they would see this man and they knew that was the holy man because they knew that he walked with Jesus. He had a fragrance. I'm talking about unconverted men. They knew that guy was set apart because he had the fragrance of Christ. He walked in wisdom. He went into a very dark situation, incredibly dark. And yet, Christ was in him, and he had love for others. They knew it. Eric Little, the great runner in the 1920s, the one I like to talk about, who was a Scottish man, made more popular and well-known because of the movie Chariots of Fire. Eric Little was such a competing, wonderful guy, such a humble man, but what an athlete. His competitors, they were intimidated to run against him, not just because he was a great runner, but they said, God's with that man. They knew it. Eric Little wasn't having any big radio programs and big shot conferences. He was just walking in as a servant, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, and they knew that he was a Christian. It's an amazing, you go back and read some of the testimonies of those other athletes, and I've shared a few of those with the men before. They knew that Eric Little was with Jesus. Jesus was upon him. Bob Jennings, to some of us men in this room, one of our great heroes of the faith in the last 30 years. Of course, I only had bits and pieces of time with Brother Bob. Mac had more time than anybody other than perhaps Ian growing up and watching and knowing Bob. But Bob Jennings' life was a living, true, authentic, joyful sermon to this world. It just was. The Sedalia community there in Missouri took note of that Christian man. He lived and preached Christ to them with tears. He wrote 200 letters, it seems, to the editor of the newspaper over the years on the things of God and on things in society. And 200 letters. That's a man that has a purpose. That's a man that's walking in wisdom. You have trouble typing an email at times that has enough content to it. I know you do because I do at times. Hey, but we're talking about being purposeful and being full of the fragrance of Jesus Christ. Yes, beloved, walking in wisdom should win outsiders to Christ. I don't care what your vocation is. So you're a fisherman, as Jeff was covering with Peter and those men. He'll make you a fisher of men. Doesn't matter. Sisters, I'm just going to be honest with you. Those you're raising and caring and nurturing children and running your home, all the glorious things you're about, don't diminish your life being a living sermon to this world. Holiness and virtue and dignity and all these beautiful, magnificent, Christ-exalting characteristics in your life. We see them. What do you think the world sees? What do you think Madonna now at 60-year-olds needs to see? Women who walk with Jesus Christ. Madonna may be brought in. It may happen. It could. It might. That's where we were. Think of it. Miley Cyrus, I've mentioned her before. Come to Jesus Christ. She's searching. Come and see. Come and taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, beloved, walk in wisdom. But I'll run out of time, but let me keep moving here. But Paul doesn't just say, walk in wisdom. Next. Look what he says. Walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. Now, Brother Lee, if you'll stay with me here for a second, I love that King James phrase, redeeming the time. But most people don't really know what that means in our day. It is a bit archaic in the language, but it's a beautiful statement. The ESV says, make the best use of the time. So this thing of walking in the truth, walking in wisdom, it's got a sense of activity, urgency to it. We're not talking about strolling around. Well, every now and then. We're talking about right now, today. Who are you going to see today? Who's going to be at the QT counter when you check out? I love it when there's nobody behind me. And sometimes it happens, not very often. I see the name tag. I say, hey, David. He'll look up at me. Brother Baker taught me to do that years ago. Look at their name tag. I said, David, how you doing? I'm pretty good. Really. Start talking to them. It's amazing. Just two sentences what can change in a relationship to somebody that's that brief. It's amazing. It's amazing, beloved. Taking books and Bibles when I go and sit over at Brahms or wherever, sitting in a corner and people go, man, that guy, whoo, look at those books over there. Something's going on over there. And then someone will come and talk to me. But you redeem the time. Make the most use of the time. The NASB literally says, make the most of every opportunity. You hear that? Sisters, brothers, teenager, be ready. Make the most of the opportunity. Redeem the time. Cash in on it. I'll use that phrase sometimes in our projects. You know, we're going to have to redeem the time. We're going to have to make some things happen. They're looking at me like, whoo, I'm not sure what he's talking about. I'm saying, let's get this thing going. We got to get this thing finished. But the phrase is powerful. Make the best use of the time. Cash in on it. You'll even see this phrase, buy up the opportunity. Now, some of the dear ladies here that know how to find a bargain, this will get into your genre. Buy up the opportunity. Woo, we go down the store and there's a basket. Clearance. 90% off. You can see some women come alive at that moment. They're going to get in that 90% off basket. That's what he's getting at. That's the thrust of what Paul's saying. We laugh. It's like the after Christmas sales. What are you getting up at 5 a.m. the day after Christmas for? I need somebody to help me understand this. My wife has done it. Hun, I know you're listening right now. But I'm not sure why I need to be up at 5 a.m. today, because there's things I got to get in on this opportunity. Somebody may get that microwave that I need. It's funny because it does touch on the human dynamic of how we think. But Paul is saying, make the most of the opportunity in walking around unbelievers. Be ready. Sometimes you're tired. Sometimes it's the end of a family time. Maybe it's Thanksgiving or Christmas and you love your parents or your siblings or cousins. And sometimes you're tired or things have been hard, there's been stressful, and the moment presents itself. You may have a cousin or somebody, they want to know more about this Christianity. And you need to be ready. You need to be ready to seize the opportunity. You need to walk in wisdom. You need to possess the truth proportion to what their need is. Just like with the children here, when we have them come down. Give them the truth. Give them what they can hear. Give them what they can receive. And that's what Paul is getting at. Redeem the time. Make the most of those opportunities. You never know what's coming, right? Opportune moments present themselves. Somebody today is going to pillow their head before today's over and say, I cannot believe what happened today after that sermon. Well, believe it. It's going to happen. I've gotten so, I guess, used to running into people, a lot of times homeless people during the week, where I am during the week, that I'm not surprised. I sometimes start driving in a parking lot and I see somebody at the corner of my eye and I'm thinking, Lord, is that him? Is that my next friend? Is that my next encounter? And sometimes I'm the first one to pick up. It's about to happen. I'm talking about God's doing it. I'm not arranging that. Yes, it could be a family member during the holidays. Could be with a friend at work. And the moment has come. Seize it. Seize the opportunity. It was a hard man. Years ago in the firm I used to be with, he was in our marketing. He was really good with graphics and proposals and cool stuff. But he was hard. He knew I was a Christian. He was hard. It was hard to penetrate. I tried to love him and be sincere and talk to him with friendship and even how he was creative in what he did. But it was getting worse. He was drinking during lunch hours, becoming known in the company, and it was problem and problem. And finally, he came to my office, shut the door, and essentially just burst into tears. What are we going to do then? Sorry, Troy, I've got a meeting. We'll have to pick this up tomorrow. You don't have that chance then. You've got to be ready. You just got to be yourself. I'm not talking about a pre-planned speech. I'm just talking about loving sinners, loving people who need the same gospel of Jesus Christ that you needed. That's what we're talking about. That's why Paul Washer is so precious to be around and hear him. He understands what apprehended him. And so he's still very, very close to that truth that grips him with others. He's phenomenal. If you try to go have dinner with him, good luck if you get him the whole time. He's going to be hanging out with the cashier or the waiter or somebody else because his heart's for them. It's incredible. It's beautiful. So you'll have friends. You'll have colleagues that need time. You'll have to know when it's time to stay with them and be with them, and you'll have to know when it's time to withdraw. I'm not talking about men being with women. I'm not talking about dangerous situations. Don't read more into this. But I'm talking about just know how to seize the moment. I don't do business travel and go hang out with others at night. They know I'm an old fuddy-dud. That guy goes back to his hotel and reads those hardback books. What is he reading? Come and see. But the times come. A college classmate. Some of y'all are there in college, just in college days. Classmates that are struggling with this wicked, evil, cast-off restraint, indulgent society. Love them in the truth. Bring them to the truth. Most of them are in such bondage to sin, they have no clue. Speak to them in the truth. Don't hammer them. Speak the truth to them in love. Tell them that Christ is the glorious one reigning Savior that saves us from any and every sin. There's nobody hopeless. So college classmates, college professors. I told y'all that story, didn't I, months ago about me taking the metalworks class. We'll talk about that afterwards if you want to know my volume of work in metalworks. It's very, very limited. But in metalworks class, which was an elective in my studies, I started learning to work with metals, and my instructor realized this guy's a Christian because I wanted some of the metaphors and pictures, the symbolism that I was working on in metals. It it triggered conversation with him. Who knows? Maybe he's been brought into the kingdom. But those are moments, seize them, take them. Sometimes it's on an airplane. Like I said, Michael knows this, Lee knows this, Mac knows this. Traveling, and Brother Rami, he's coming up in all kinds of travel. And sometimes on a plane, it's just, it's as random as they get, right? And I have to admit, I'm usually very fatigued or I want to read or rest on an airplane. And last December, coming back from being with the Portland Church, I think I mentioned this before, I get on the plane, I picked up a wonderful small booklet by Spurgeon, and I had my agenda. A nap and Spurgeon, nobody else. Philip got neither in the will of God. The guy sitting next to me had headphones on, right here, I'm here on the aisle, I'm just about to start my Spurgeon book, and he's watching and he sees that. Headphones off, he's a Mormon, he's ready to talk. That's a flight from Boston. That's just not a little quick flight, is it, Jeff? So I got 2 hours or more, and he wanted to talk. He was struggling. All of a sudden, there was enough content. He was struggling with what he's been told to believe and what does the Bible actually say. We're not talking about Joseph Smith. We're not talking about another heretic who says he's got new revelation or whatever. We're talking about what the Bible says. There's plenty here, right here. And so I just kind of went with him. Let's talk. And we developed, if you can say this, a bit of a friendship in that time. And he lives up in that Boston area, but he comes down this way at times, and I told him where we meet. So, beloved, be ready to be a gospel witness to others. Seize the moment. You're walking by the clearance basket of sinners in need every day. Be ready to see and speak what's going on. Speak into that. It's on an elevator, it's at a break time at work, wherever. Gospel witnesses, vessels for the master at that moment. Let me close. All of us, every Christian, 9 years old or any age, teenager, and as I said, adults at any phase, all of us are truly living, breathing evangelists. Nobody has to go get on a plane and fly to another country today to become an evangelist. You're an evangelist at Target and Walmart and at any place you go today. We're living in Christ. We are, as we used to say in the Baptist circles, we have the priesthood of the believer. We are living as priests or as those who are proclaiming Christ to all men. Come and hear. Come and listen. And people will see how you live. People will notice. It'll trouble them. It'll make people upset. People will walk away like the guy Troy I was talking about. And it may go on for years. It may go on for a long time. And there's feels like there's more and more distance. You just keep walking in humility. Walk with him. Who knows what might open up. You may have a cousin call you this week that for 10 years could care less what you had to say. And they may call you. Be ready. Seize the moment. It's coming. God's appointing those moments for us. You possess yourself unto him, and you be ready to testify of him. Do it by the grace of the Holy Spirit. That's not all. Verse 6, next time, part 2, if we're living evangelists, this is about walking and relating. How about how we talk? Got anything to say to them? That's verse 6. And we'll come to that in our next study. Amen. Beloved, this is for me, you, it's for all of us, any age. Hopefully this just kindles in your heart more and more readiness and submission that I want to be a faithful ambassador. I want to be a faithful witness for Jesus Christ right where I live. He'll do it. Amen. Let me pray. Father, thank you for Paul's letter, this letter that you gave him, that those Colossian Christians, when they read it and they're the fullness of the letter and they get to these things, it must have been just incredibly stirring and impactful in their minds and hearts. They were in a wicked day. We're in a wicked day. They were in a day where all kinds of ideas of religion and spirituality were being put forth, and yet they had the truth. We have the truth. So help us to walk in wisdom. Help each brother and sister in this room today to walk in wisdom towards others, outsiders. Lord, give us grace to redeem the time, to make the most of those opportunities. Lord, help us, use us, Let Jesus Christ be the fragrance of all that we are. Thank you, Lord. In Him, amen.